Can I begin by saying how good it is to be back? And thank you. And can I especially thank those of you who have been praying for me? Keep praying, as you can hear. I'm not quite there yet. I think it was Woody Allen, the great philosopher, said that 80% of life is just turning up. Here I am, about 80%. How about we pray as we look at the passage that Luke read for us earlier? Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that through the pages of the Bible, we're able to get to know the Lord Jesus. As we finish this series on the early chapters of Luke's Gospel, we ask you to open our minds and cleanse our hearts so that we would turn to you in repentance and faith. All for the glory of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, what a wonderful journey it has been. If you've been able to be with us over the last 10 weeks, yes, it's been that long, although it doesn't seem like it. We've seen that Jesus is worthy to be our Saviour and Lord. A descendant of Adam, this Son of God, proved through the temptations in the wilderness for 40 days that he was up to the task that God had given him. Where Adam had dismally failed, Jesus succeeded. Where the nation of Israel faded, Jesus succeeded. We've seen that while Jesus was well able to perform miraculous signs and wonders, his main purpose was to show that he was God's anointed, the long-promised Messiah who would save people from their sins. We saw how he wouldn't be diverted from the task, especially when opposed. And we saw him call people to follow him, and they did. And of course, we've seen much more than that. You might like to revisit our website and listen again to the sermons. If you want the text of a particular sermon, make a note on a welcome card and we'll get that to you. And as we conclude our journey this morning, we see Jesus meet three people, a leper, a paralyzed man, and a hated tax collector. Not sure what your reaction was when you heard the passage read this morning. Perhaps you were thinking, wow, there's three sermons here, not one. And you'd be right. We could do that. But what we're going to do this morning is have a look at what these three, perhaps seemingly unrelated stories, have in common. Luke, as we've observed, has been very careful in selecting his material and putting it in the order in which he has put it. So why these three encounters? Well, let's have a look at them and see if we can work out the commonality they have. We'll do them in order. So we'll start with the encounter with the leper. And if you've got your Bible open in front of you at Luke chapter 5, verse 12, you'll find that helpful. In biblical times, leprosy referred to any disease of the skin. Today, the disease that we call leprosy specifically refers to a condition known as Hansen's disease. It's rare in Australia, but sadly is still found in our indigenous population. And it can be treated successfully with various drugs. It's curable, but in the first century it was not. It's also important to note that the classifications of diseases were less precise in the first century than they are today. So all skin diseases, infectious or not, curable or not, were all lumped together and simply called leprosy. Anyone with leprosy was considered not merely to be sick, but much more seriously, they were unclean. This meant that they couldn't participate in the proper, being a proper member of the Jewish community. They were banned from attending church. And for them, of course, that meant the synagogue or the temple. They couldn't live with other people and were shut out of the community. And usually all the lepers would have lived outside the city in a group, in a leper colony. They were shunned by all. Lepers were outcasts. Everyone was scared that maybe the leprosy the person had was infectious. There was no hope for the leper, no treatment. He might be lucky, as it were, that the skin disease cleared up on his own, but would depend on what sort of leprosy, I guess it was. You may be aware that by the time of Jesus, the Jewish leaders had come up with a whole bunch of rules to make sure that no one came close to breaking any of the real rules. And so they actually stipulated that a leper must remain at least 45 metres away if they were upwind, and 2 metres away if they were downwind. Any person who had a skin complaint was deemed to have leprosy, and so an elaborate system of diagnosis and pronouncement of whether someone was clean or not was followed. And in Jewish society, it was the poor old priest's job to be the local health inspector. And all the details of that are set out in the book of Leviticus, in Leviticus 13. And that's why Jesus says to the man in verse 14 of chapter 5 of Luke, to go and offer the gift that Moses had commanded for those who'd been cleansed of leprosy. One of the things we've noticed about Luke is his attention to detail. And given he was a doctor, it's not surprising this was especially so when it came to things medical. Have a look at verse 12. While he, Jesus, was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. Notice the phrase, full of leprosy. Skin diseases are progressive. That is, they get worse over time. The condition of this man was close to terminal. The disease had run its course. No doubt he'd been suffering for a long time. This man was waiting for death. But did you notice that that was not his concern? He does not ask Jesus to heal him. Look closely at the text. Have a look at the end of verse 12. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. He wanted to be made clean, to be restored as a member of God's family. That's what was important to him. That's what he recognized. He recognized his uncleanness before the mighty God. Let's not forget what the leper must have been thinking in all of this. Lepers knew they were shunned by society. They knew they were unclean. And you can imagine the leper thinking, why would Jesus want to have anything to do with me? The leper knew that Jesus could heal. He had no doubt about his power. We see that also in verse 12. Lord, if you will, not if you can. The leper was sure of Jesus' power to heal, but would he have the compassion to restore him? And of course, we see that Jesus has the power and the compassion and does it. The first person Jesus encounters in our group of three this morning, a leper, knows he is unclean. He knows that his biggest problem is he is full of uncleanliness. What about you? And what about me? And this is where we begin to see what these three encounters have in common and why Luke has put them together in this way. Cast your eye down to the end of the passage, right at the end of verse 31. And Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I've come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. If we do not see the reality that we are in need of the physician, if we fail to recognize our condition before God is that we are terminally unclean through our sin and a rebellion, we cannot be saved. Jesus is willing to cleanse, but we need to come to him. If you consider that you are righteous before God, you will not come to the great physician to be cleansed. You might not be full of leprosy, but spiritually we are all full of leprosy. We are unclean without Jesus. Can I implore you with all my might that if you have not done so, come to Jesus and be cleansed of your spiritual leprosy. What about the next bloke in the passage? The paralyzed man. We all have our favourite Bible accounts, and I have to tell you, this is one of mine. Here's the scene. Jesus is teaching in a house. We don't know how big it is, but we do know that there's too many people there. They can't all fit in, and they're spilling out the door. And by the time the paralyzed man and his friends arrive, there's no way they can get in. Imagine the conversation. There they are, outside the door, scratching their head. How do we get in? One of them says, "We've missed out again. It took us too long to get here." Another one says, "I've got an idea. Let's go up the outside staircase to the roof." "Good thinking, Einstein. Jesus is not on the roof, he's under the roof." "Oh, that's no problem. We'll just take the roof off." "You can't do that." "Oh, yes, we can. We can unroof the roof." That's literally what it means. "We can unroof the roof. We can come back tomorrow and fix it. Indeed, you'll be able to help because you'll be up on your feet walking." Well, they go up the outside stairs and they start digging their way through. And let's not get carried away with the idea that the roof was a simple construction of sticks and thatch covered in mud and therefore easy to break through. This is a major demolition. It is about 2 feet thick. Imagine as the people look up and they see bits of the roof starting to come down. And light comes through a small hole. And it gets bigger and bigger as this man is lowered down on the bed. And the greatest teacher of all time is distracted. Can you imagine at what point Jesus said, "I'm going to have to stop talking now. No one's listening." I mean, I've been preaching and you hear a baby cry or an ambulance go past or something and you think there's a distraction. Somebody come, that'd be a distraction. That would be a distraction. We've got a skylight there, somebody being lowered through. At what point would I stop? I'm not comparing myself with Jesus. This scenario was as outrageous in those days as it would be in our own day. You can imagine them all of there, can't you? Mouths open, eyes wide. What on earth will happen next? The paralytic and his friends knew Jesus could solve the problem. They weren't doing this on the off chance that maybe Jesus could help. They knew he could. Their faith led to action. Faith always leads to action. Well, as outrageous as their actions were, so was Jesus' response outrageous. "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Who was expecting that? I suspect not even the paralyzed man. There's a muttering around the room. And I imagine people saying, "What did he say? Did I hear right? Sin offends God, so only God can forgive sin." And now in the background of all this, there's an investigation committee of the Jewish leaders. We'd heard after the first incident how Jesus' reputation is growing. And so we've now got an investigation committee of the Jewish leaders sussing out this itinerant preacher. Scribes of the Pharisees. And of course, they're well versed in the Bible, understood probably better than most what Jesus had just made unmistakably clear by this statement. This man Jesus is claiming to be able to do something that only God can do. They are 100% correct. Only God can forgive sin. It's an unmistakable claim that Jesus is saying he is God. But which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven? Or rise and walk? Now, in one sense, anyone could say your sins are forgiven. I could say to you, your sins are forgiven. But how would you know that statement had any effect? Well, Jesus uses the same power God used to create the world to cure this man's paralysis, his word. He spoke, not words of creation, but words of recreation. The man who was once paralyzed could now walk. The paralyzed man knew he was paralyzed. His friends knew he was paralyzed. They couldn't move heaven, but they certainly moved some earth to make sure that they overcame the obstacle that would stop them bringing him to Jesus, the one they knew who could restore him. Mind you, they got more than they bargained for, didn't they? Forgiveness of sin is the real miracle. Who are the truly paralyzed ones in the story? Well, it's the scribes and the Pharisees, isn't it? And what about us? Do we realize that without Jesus, we are spiritually paralyzed, unable to function properly? Do we realize that without Jesus, our good, kind friends are paralyzed, desperately needing the restoration that only Jesus can bring? Are we prepared to do outrageous things, even unroof a roof, to get our friends to encounter Jesus? And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need for a physician, but those who are sick. I've come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Our third encounter this morning is with a tax collector, whom we know as Levi. Luke probably includes his name because this is Matthew, one of the 12, the disciple who's also responsible for one of the other biographies of the Lord Jesus. Our leper, like Matthew, he too is an outcast, but for different reasons. It's almost like we've got bookends. A leper, outcast. Matthew, outcast. And our paralyzed man in the middle. I wonder if Luke did that deliberately. Like our leper, Matthew too is an outcast, but for different reasons. I need to ask a question. Does anybody work for the ATO, the Australian Taxation Office? Okay. The reason I ask that is because the next statement I'm about to make, I wouldn't want to offend anybody, but I'm sure that those who do work for the Australian Taxation Office could tell us stories of going to parties and people asking them what they do for a crust and them coming up with different ways to answer that question without saying, "I make sure you pay your fair level of tax." Not too many people like paying tax. You might be one of them. But my encounter is most people don't like paying tax. But in Levi's case, it was particularly outrageous that Jesus would even talk to him, let alone call him to be one of his disciples, and then eat with him and his friends who were also outcasts. Here's why. The country was under Roman occupation. The Romans taxed people they had conquered heavily and unfairly. That's why the Romans themselves didn't pay tax. They had their conquered people to pay it for them. The Roman taxation system was complex. Mind you, it's probably not nearly as complex as ours, but there you go. Now, taxes on transported goods was not collected directly by Roman officials, but by local collectors who could charge whatever they wanted to charge over and above what the Romans wanted. As long as the Romans got what they wanted, they were fine, and the local collectors would pocket the rest. See, the whole system actually depended on graft, greed, and corruption. That's how it was designed. And people who were willing to rip off other people by being tax collectors were particularly despised and hated. They were a constant reminder that the country was under Roman rule. And what made matters worse was that the collectors, like Levi's, were Jews. And so they were collaborators with the occupying forces. In fact, some later Jewish writings, post-New Testament writings, regarding tax collectors in the same category as murderers and thieves, which when you think about it was not unreasonable, I suppose, because they were thieves. A Jewish tax collector could not take part in a court case, either as a judge or as a witness. They would have been expelled from the synagogue, a disgrace to their family. They were truly despised, true outcasts. Levi was a collaborator with the Gentile invaders. He was an unclean person in the sight of all Jews, especially the scribes and the Pharisees. He was like the leper who was unclean, but worse, for the leper had no choice in being a leper, whereas the tax collector had chosen his occupation. And Levi responds to Jesus' call at once and follows him. Levi must have been so impressed by Jesus The call, "Follow me," immediately causes him to abandon his occupation, which would have made him very rich indeed. And unlike Peter, James, and John, the fishermen whom Jesus called, we looked at last week, Levi couldn't return to his former profession if things didn't work out. The fishermen could always go back to fishing. And if the Jewish leaders had been put offside by Jesus telling the paralytic that his sins are forgiven, calling an unclean man to be one of his followers would just pour fuel on the fire. And they wouldn't have cared that Levi had now given up being a tax collector. Because in their minds, what Levi had done was unforgivable. And by Jesus eating with them, he's accepting them. And it's important to remember, though, in all of this, that Jesus is never soft on sin, but no sin is unforgivable. For coming to Jesus means true repentance. And true repentance includes turning away from a lifestyle of sin. When a person turns to Jesus, they are no longer referred to by the term sinner. Levi, when he turned to Christ, changed his lifestyle from one of graft and corruption as he became a full-time follower of Jesus. So how does Jesus answer the charge that is levied? Interesting, it's not at Jesus, but his disciples. Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus, obviously in earshot, responds by saying, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." It's a good comparison for Jesus to compare himself to a doctor, because doctors don't condemn, they heal. But they also seek a change of lifestyle behaviours. Imagine this. A person goes to the doctor and the doctor diagnoses a heart condition. The doctor says, "You've got a blocked artery and I can fix it. We'll put a stent in. But you need to give up smoking because that's the cause of the blocked artery. And once I've fixed it, I don't want it reoccurring." The healer heals, but also expects the patient to take responsibility in the future. Levi knew he was a sinner and therefore accepted Jesus' call. The Pharisees, who regarded themselves as righteous, you see, the whole idea drips with irony, doesn't it? They, the unrighteous, the self-righteous, will never come to Jesus because they don't recognize they are sinners and need to come to Jesus for spiritual healing. The great danger for us is self-righteousness, like the Pharisee who fails to see that they are sinful. You see, our problem is that all of us in this room, every single one of us, are nice, kind, decent people. And we can be tricked into thinking we have nothing to be forgiven for. And if that were true, why did Jesus have to die at Easter? So here are our three people: a leper, an outcast, unclean, knowing that Jesus can make him clean; a paralyzed man, knowing Jesus can restore him, but perhaps surprised that Jesus can meet his ultimate need of sins forgiven; and another outcast, the tax collector, someone rejected because of their lifestyle, but restored by Jesus because he came to him. What do they all have in common? Well, an inability to meet their needs themselves. All of them desperately need Jesus to restore their cleanliness. What do they have in common with you and with me? And Jesus answered them. "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you once again for the opportunity you have given us to encounter you in Luke's gospel. Thank you for your willingness to make us clean, to make us acceptable to you because of your death in our place on the cross. As we come to remember and celebrate that next weekend, please fill us with the joy of knowing that you came to call sinners, so that we can be forgiven and no longer be regarded as sinners, but forgiven people. Give us ears to hear your call, so that we will not be like the self-righteous Pharisees who fail to recognise the sin in their own lives. And having heard your call, give us speech of love that cares for each other and for those who do not yet know you, so that you may be glorified when people turn to you. Amen.